You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Everybody, and the summer, can you feel it? Everybody's clearly excited. Summer is ready to be restarted from some people. I love summer. I hope it goes as long as it can. Winter just, anyway, you got Cats basketball coming and football, so all that'll be good. I hope you are doing well. We have been working our way through this teaching series called Castaway, and it's really all about this, these sins that we have in our lives. It's not so much a me and Jesus issue, it's a us and Jesus issue. It's a me and you and Jesus. It's not so much rules, it's the way that we're supposed to live our lives and the way that affects us and the way that affects our relationship with God, the way it affects our relationships with other people. Now, Pope Gregory had a list in the year 590 AD, and he ultimately said that there were seven deadly sins, and the reason they were deadly is it affected the condition of our heart. And that's really what we're after, is recognizing if we can change our heart, then it'll change our hands and our feet and our mouths and so on and so forth. If we can change the inside of who we are, it'll very much change the behaviors, and ultimately that's how we experience a changed kind of life. And so today we're after a little bit of a light topic. We're going to do lust. There you go. And I looked at Gilligan's Island this past week. We cannot show you clips in here because of our live stream license, but it was fascinating to watch Ginger on live stream, or excuse me, on YouTube this past week, because it's so mild-mannered compared to what exists in our culture today. I mean, it was almost laughable. It was this talent show that they were doing on Gilligan's Island, the TV show, and she's singing and dancing, and it's very Marilyn Monroe, and you think, oh my goodness, this is nothing compared to the culture that we live in today. It was almost laughable. But Ginger, the character on Gilligan's Island, very much personified lust. What is lust? And at its heart, I want you to recognize lust is an unhealthy desire, not just for sex, but for money or food or revenge or a lot of different things. The interesting thing about it is when we tend to talk about lust in our culture today, it tends to be about sex, doesn't it? And maybe that will tell you something about the culture in which we live. Because the mantra goes, what sells? Sex sells. It's everywhere. In fact, I was looking at a study the other day. Over 20% of every advertisement that you see uses some kind of suggestive imagery to help sell their product. In fact, there are 18 different categories of products that almost predominantly use sex to sell, food being one of them. You might think of the Hardee's cheeseburger commercials. Let's put that right back in the box right now. And so it goes. You know, Scripture takes a look at what lust does to us. In fact, we can look at the book of Genesis chapter 3. Scripture says this, when the woman saw, notice that lust usually starts with the eyes, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And I want you to realize that there at the beginning of creation, lust becomes a part of the fabric of our lives. They wanted something, and they pursued that desire to the end in an unhealthy way, and creation ends up in chaos because of it. And nobody's exempt either. One of my favorite examples of this is David. David, who is a great leader, a man who is after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to set this up for you just a minute here. This has happened after David has killed Goliath the giant, after he's taken on the Philistines, after he's been given this promise by God that your kingdom will be established forever. This is what happens. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, which I don't know about you, you just have to ask a whole lot of questions right there. Okay, you guys aren't awake this morning, but you're going to catch that one in a minute. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. This is the original wingman. Now you're a little more awake. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. And so recognize lust is very much process-oriented. He didn't just see a woman bathing. He thought, And then he sent the wingman, "Hey, find out some more." And then he sent the wingman again, who at this point had definitely gotten his 10,000 steps for the day, and he brought her back to the palace, and he enacted upon those feelings. You know, the challenges in our culture today, nobody's exempt from this. Here's the thing. If you have red blood running through you this morning and your heart is beating, I guarantee you, you have felt, you will feel at some point a feeling that goes beyond and you have to pursue it. It feels like you have to satisfy it. And it's getting harder. You know, men, I think we tend to think about this more in a physical kind of way. Women, it's become very much an emotional connection. And this goes on and on and on. We might say that lust is kind of like craving salt when you're dying of thirst. You know it's not good for you. You know that pursued to its end, it leaves you broken and thirsty and struggling. But man, I gotta have it. You ever been there? Well, Jesus has something to say about that. And this is one of the classic teachings that we might offer about lust out of Matthew chapter 5. I'll read it for you today. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman," or we might say a man, "lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in his or her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I mean, talk about upping the game. Think about what it is that Jesus is saying here. Hey, just get rid of 50% of the way that you navigate the world. Just get rid of 50% of the way that you interact with people or eat your food or live your life. You know, cut out half of who you are if you're really struggling with this. And I think it's a powerful message about the nature of what lust really does to us. You take a look at what happened with David's life after Bathsheba. It was a train wreck. He had kids going off the reservation, trying to take over the kingdom. I mean, everything from that moment forward became really messy in his life. And the bigger connection that I want to point to that Jesus is after is this connection between our heart and our head and our hands this morning. You see, he's saying something about lust. You see it, and then you want whatever it is, and then you have to have it. And Jesus' point is, you got to cut it off. You got to get rid of the source. Because if you don't, it slowly consumes you. And that is one of the most countercultural messages you will ever find in our culture today. Because what our culture tends to tell us is this: if it feels good, do it. How often do we hear, "Just follow your heart"? Or, "Feelings aren't right, they aren't wrong, they just are." What? What if your heart could lead you astray? Because I don't know about you, in my life, there have been things that my heart has wanted, and I stop to examine them, I'm like, "Ooh, what's up with that?" Because if I pursued that to its end, what ends up happening? My life goes off a cliff. So just follow your heart? I think not. How about just examine your heart? What's in there? What's the motivation? Why are you doing this? What will be the end result? I mean, if we could all stop, think, and act responsibly, can you imagine the world that we might live in? Holy smokes. Road rage down, guaranteed. But what we tend to do is we feel it, so we act upon it. And our culture just perpetuates this. You're hungry right now, go get it. You're sexually excited right now, go after it. You're like, wow, he's really going there today. Yep. Just do it. It'll be fine. Don't worry about the consequences. Live in the moment. Live for the now. And then however many days down the road, you go, oh, man, why'd I do that? That really hurts. That created a spiritual, emotional, physical connection with somebody that I've got for the rest of my life. I don't care how close to God you are, or how much you love your spouse, or how much you pray every day. I guarantee you, if you're sitting with us today, whether at home or here, you've felt lust before. If you have red blood running through your veins and your pulse is beating, you felt that feeling. And what our culture says is, just follow your heart. It'll be fine. It's going to be great. In the end, you end up just like David. Why'd I do that? So what do we do? I think that's the bigger question. All right, you got me. Red-handed, preacher included. I felt it. What do I do about it? And the first key is to understand this, that lust is a process. It's a process. It has steps and stages to it. And if you can identify where you're at in the steps and the stages, maybe what we can do is apply the teaching that Jesus gives to us about tearing it off and throwing it away. So let's look at the process. There's four stages of lust. The rally stage, which is when temptation happens. Let me ask you, who's here's been tempted before? Thank you. We have an honesty convention now. Those of you who didn't put up your hand, we're going to talk later on. Of course, we're all tempted, and we're all tempted in different ways. We're all tempted in different ways. So temptation happens. Is temptation in itself bad? No, not necessarily. Are the feelings around it bad? No, not necessarily. It's what do we do with it? So the rally phase, we're tempted by something. David was on a rooftop, and he saw Bathsheba and went, mm-hmm. And then reflection happens. That's the next stage. I wonder what it would be like to be with that person. I wonder what's really going on underneath that tunic. I wonder what it would feel like. I wonder what the end result of that would be. I wonder, and so you start to reflect on it. And the more you reflect on something like that, you'll find yourself changing your personal boundaries. Like, hey, you know, for somebody else, they probably couldn't handle that, but that's not really my soft spot, so it's okay. You know, I probably shouldn't visit this website, but you know what? It's one time, and nobody's around, and life's been really hard lately, so it'll be fine. And so you just reflect, and you reflect, and you start to change your boundaries, and the more you keep talking, it's kind of like that serpent in the garden. It starts to sound good to you. It'll be fine. Just follow your heart until you react. And that's where the heart turns into the hands. David said, hey, wingman, bring her here. The man and the woman said, that fruit looks good. Let's do this thing. And that leads to the last step in the process, which is regret. How many people here have said, why'd I do that? If you haven't, I'm questioning whether or not you're human this morning. And I want to find out where you came from. So let's talk at donuts with the pastor, okay? Absolutely. So it's a process. It rallies. Something tempts us. We reflect on it. Man, that could be good. And then we react. And then we go, oh my gosh, why did I do that? And Jesus has three words He has three words to us: tear it out. Tear it out. Look what the scriptures say. If your right eye causes you to sin, what does he say? Tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Let's stop right there. And that's where we tend to stop and say, oh, there we go, judgmental, and people going to hell, and I've been waiting for you, preacher, to say stuff like that, and this is why people don't like Christians in the church, and everybody's going to hell in a gas truck at the end of the day. And here's what I want to say to you about that. If you're struggling with the deadly sin of lust, I guarantee you you're already in hell. You're already feeling the grind of, oh man, I got to get rid of this thing. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to feel regret. I don't want to keep reinforcing it. You keep feeling this day after day after day. So Jesus isn't saying anything that you already don't know. He says, tear it out. How do we tear it out? You got to get rid of it. Like completely from your life. Maybe you can't watch TV after 10 o'clock at night. Maybe you put filters on your web browser. Maybe you decide you can't hang out with this group of friends. Maybe you tell the guys, hey, the email chain that goes around, please take my name off of it. I just don't need that in my life. You're like, you know about that? Yep. Tear it out. You can't do it. See, we ignore this truth because everybody's so consumed about who is judging who these days. Don't judge me. You've got your own stuff. Completely agree. We're so worried about who is judging who that we've completely ignored the truth that if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And nobody knew it better than King Solomon. King Solomon had 700 wives. Wow. I mean, what do you say other than that? 700 wives, and at the end of his life, the scriptures tell us that he was so consumed that he'd kind of forgotten about the God who had made him wise. He'd completely lost his wisdom. And this is what he says about it. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. I hear him saying, this is a pearl of wisdom you do not want to lose. Hang on to this. And correction and instruction in the way of life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your way of life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? See, the second key, the first key is understand it's a process. Second key is this: if you stoke the fires of lust, you're eventually going to get burned. So you see it, and you stoke the fire. You start to think about it. And you think about it more, so you stoke the fire a little more. And you think about what would it be like, and can I change my boundaries, and is there a way around this, and how do I navigate, and how do I have the best of both worlds, or how do I take the middle road? And all along, you're building the fire until you eventually make a decision to act, and then the fire gets bigger, and then you regret it, but you reinforce it again, and the fire gets bigger, and eventually, you just get burned. What our eyes see, our hearts reflect on, and then our hands desire. And if you restrict your eyes, well, God will guide your heart and your hands. Lust starts when we fix our eyes on someone or something, and we keep reflecting on it. And the thing is this, if you don't kill it at the rally stage, it kills you with regret. And here's how it works. Guys, you decide to watch a video clip. It's just one time. And now it turns into a 2-hour a night habit. And you think that your wife is going to be that gal from inside the machine. And let me tell you, it's never going to happen. Because she's not paid. And she's not broken by drugs and alcohol. And she's not acting. And gals, same is true for you. I mean, there's the show. It's fascinating, social experiment, I think. We get one gal who's pursued by 20 suitors and a team of 100 people who whisk you off all over the globe to these romantic, exotic locations. And you think, oh, this is fantastic. Let me tell you, it sucks. Because your husband is never going to be that guy. He doesn't have a team of 100 people planning your next date. He's going to try, and he'll romance you. But if you think he's got a private jet and 1,500 bouquets of flowers and the best wedding dress designer and all of this other stuff, it doesn't exist. It's a fairy tale. And so you crave that in your heart. And when he can't deliver, you go, oh my gosh, he's just a knucklehead. Well, you married him. What does that make you? And this is what I'm talking about. And those of you who like the show, you can beat me up afterwards. There's something about it that gets into our heart and changes the way that we look at other people. And if you don't be careful with your eyes, it consumes your heart, which changes your hand, and you end up with regret in your life. So first key, it's a process. Second key, if you stoke the fires of lust, you eventually get burned. And the third key is this. Everybody needs a little buddy. That's what Skipper called Gilligan, little buddy. And we all need a little buddy. We need somebody to be accountable with. I mean, I am so thankful for the guys who have held me accountable for almost 20 years now because they know how I work. They know the right questions to ask. They know my soft spots. And they've earned the right to say, Ebel, you are a complete idiot. Because sometimes I am. So we all need a system of accountability in your life, in our lives. And what I want to show you is this short video, The Three Arms of Discipleship here at St. Luke. There's some great groups that you can get involved in this fall here at St. Luke to help you with accountability and study and growth. Let's watch this short video clip.
St. Luke wants to join you in your journey of following after Jesus as a disciple. We have three arms of discipleship at St. Luke to engage you with a community of believers in this invitation of continued transformation as you leave the old life for the new. The first arm is our Sunday school ministry. These classes offer a community who knows and supports you in spiritual transformation and continued biblical study. Find a class size and culture that fits your learning style while lifting up others in prayer and exploring the depths of Scripture. The second arm is our house group ministry. These groups meet weekly to discuss that Sunday morning's teaching. They share day-to-day life as they heal, grow, and serve together. We can connect you with a group that fits your lifestyle to create a living discipleship model into your routine. The third arm is our continued studies ministry. Discover more about spiritual disciplines, learn about the early church fathers, explore a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, and more, with these specialty topics led by trained teachers for focused growth, facilitating your journey of discipleship. Let us at St. Luke be a people who follow the commands of Jesus to learn in heart and mind what it means to observe all that Christ taught as a people transformed by the Spirit, aligned with the will of God, and inviting others in discipleship with us.
You know, the most dangerous thing I think of being a Christian is this, thinking that once we pray that prayer, we're never going to have a struggle again. And I think the truth is this, if you have red blood running through you and your heart is beating, you've struggled not only with lust, but with envy and anger and pride and jealousy and sloth and gluttony and everything else in between. And the dangerous thinking, number one, you shouldn't ever struggle. And number two, thinking that you can do it on your own. Women, you're way better than this than us men are. Because you kind of band in packs, right? This is why they invented Bunko. It gave you a reason to get together and talk and help one another. But guys, we're not as good because from the time we were 5 years old, what were we taught? Don't ever let them see you cry. Don't ever let them know that you struggle. And if you don't have a community to surround you and hold you accountable and help you along the way, I guarantee you, You find yourself struggling. You end up with regret. And so get involved in one of these groups because it's everywhere. In fact, in our culture, it's been that way now for 151 years. You realize in 1871, the first advertisement came out with this mantra, sex sells, and it featured a half-naked lady on the package of their product. Want to guess what it was? Cigarettes. And so quite literally, you played with fire and you ended up getting burned. And that's what we're after here today. Jesus gives us some answers. It's a process. Tear it out. Get rid of the source of it in your life. Pray about it. Don't play with fire. You end up getting burned. And finally, be accountable with other people. If we can help you towards freedom, I would love to walk with you. Please reach out to me. And if you're not comfortable talking to me, Pastor Nora is a fantastic choice. You can talk to Pastor Amy, another fantastic choice. But let us help you. Talk to Pastor Ben, youth, if you're struggling with this. We would love to help you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much. You love us the way that we are, but too much to leave us the way that we were. And God, we recognize this morning that lust is part of the fabric of creation. And sometimes it would seek to consume us. And so God, we acknowledge our struggles. We acknowledge our need for help. And we pray, God, that you would grant us freedom. We pray, God, that you would give us your spirit to help us cut and tear out the sources of lust in our lives. God, we pray that you would send godly people into our path to help us be accountable with. And in those moments where temptation would rally, you'd help us remember if you play with fire, you end up getting burned. So grant us your grace, grant us your peace, help us, strengthen us to be your people, and free us. This we pray in Christ's name.